Heavenly Father, I just ask, Lord, now as we come to your word, Heavenly Father, that you would put your words in my mouth, Heavenly Father, that you would open up what I'm about to bring to each one of us, Heavenly Father. And I just ask that you would just bless it to each one of us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, well, today is a continuation, as I said last week, to last week's talk, really. I'm doing this series of four on the, well, of flood. It's more on a talk between Genesis, the first 11 chapters of Genesis, really. But this particular message, I want to deal again with the effects of the flood, really, and what happened to this planet and how it was changed. So you've got the title there. Let's hope this thing works properly this week. Right. Now, a lot of the information I'm going to give you today is from many creation scientists. The beauty with this is they're all Christian creation scientists, and they've spent many, many years studying their various fields, and everything they have brought is focused from the Bible first, and then bringing things from their different fields to support what the Bible said. And I think it's for us, it really, I mean, it was for me when I started this, it is so difficult to really understand the enormous changes that took place to this world during and after the flood, all around that time. But you see, these scientists, they study from geology, from also archaeology, of course, from fossil records, and also from climate change, which is the topic at the moment, isn't it? But that is wonderful. And as I said, the important thing is they start at the Bible and work through it on that scale. They use various computer models now that they use for various things. If you think of the weather, they use computer models to predict how the weather comes across the planet. And I think you'll all agree, they are getting a lot better these days than they were when I was a youngster. It was very hit and miss. But now the weather, they are getting much better. I told you this morning, when you came in, didn't I? It was on my phone app this morning. It was snow at 9 o'clock and 10 o'clock, and rain afterwards. Well, it's not snowing now. Okay. I just want to concentrate today then on these massive changes and what they've come. So, let me just give you a few people first. The first thing is someone called Michael J. Ord. He's a master in atmospheric science. He's a retired meteorologist from the National Weather Center in Montana. He's written various books, one of them which I've got, which was The Ice Age Caused by the Genesis Flood, which is an incredibly interesting book. He's a really good creation scientist. Also, Dr. Larry Vardiman, again, another doctorate in atmospheric science and chairman of the astrophysics department at the Institute of Creation Research Graduate School. Again, a very good, well-known creation scientist. He's also written books. I've got The Climate Before and After the Genesis Flood, another book that I bought many years ago. Others include Dr. Andrew Snelling. He's got a PhD in geology. That's his field, geology. And he works as a consultant research geologist to organisations in Australia and in America. He works as a professor at the Institute of Creation Research in California. There's many others, other information from various other scientists, especially from organisations like Answers in Genesis and Creation Ministries International. There's many bits that I've taken today from these people. The Bible, that's where it all starts, and that's where they all start, which is the important thing. Okay, now let me go on. So let's look at today's scientific thinking here as we go through this. Okay, uniformitarianism is what's around at the moment. This principle is one of the key assumptions of the current paradigm in historical science. The main force behind the rise of uniformitarianism was the desire to eliminate God as creator and as the initiator of the flood and various. That was Professor Gould that said that. Such important. That is what it's all about with these other scientists. In general, if we know around the 1800s, there was a period of revolt against religion, and religious authority of the Bible. That all started, the revolt against it. But it says, since then, archaeology has demonstrated many historical details in the Bible to be accurate. And that's Michael J. Ord said that. And this is what it's all about. You know, we're looking at the creation scientists rather than the other scientists outside. The creation biblical view is this. A worldwide flood has important implications for the field of historical geology. Unfortunately, the Bible tells us very little about the flood. We must piece together a reasonable model from the limited information at hand in the early chapters of Genesis, but also there's some that's added in other locations of the Bible, such as Psalm 104, which is another interest. This is again Michael Dord. Psalm 104 is a very interesting psalm. It says, he's established the earth upon its foundation so that it will not totter forever and ever. Thou didst cover it with the deep as with a garment. The waters were standing above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled, at the sound of thy thunder they hurried away. The mountains rose and the valleys sank down to the place that thou hast established for them. Thou didst set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. That's a lovely scripture all details around the flood that gives us. That's God's explanation of events. Okay. Now let's look at the created world. At the beginning of Genesis, in chapter 1, 9 to 10, it says, then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called sea. Most of them agree that at this particular time when God created it, of course, none of us know, do we? That's the one thing. None of us was there, and we're just looking at this from the way it's said in the Bible. So he gathered the waters together and the earth appeared, and they believe sort of a single land mass appeared at that particular time from the geological records. There's a lot to prove that. So a single land mass. Okay. We've got a pre-flood climate, this earth that he was created. And the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth. This is Genesis 2, 5 to 6. But a mist used to rise up from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. That's how the plants grew. There was no rain. We had this mist rising up and like, I suppose it was pretty much like a dew we get today. And it watered the ground and all the plants grew. This is pre-flood. No rain, you see, absolutely no rain. So they didn't know what rain was. Noah didn't know what rain was. I don't believe there was any clouds like we see today, because when we see clouds and the rain, you can get dark clouds and it rains. You know, none of this was there. No rain. In Genesis 8:1, and God used a wind to pass over the earth and the waters subsided. This is after the flood. That, in fact, is the first mention of wind in the Bible, which these sort of things are important. Okay. Now, there are various views on what the climate may have been like. One of them is the canopy theory, the vapor canopy theory, which is quite a possibility when you look at lots of little scriptures. I can't go into it all today. But basically what it was, it was either a moisture, a water, or even an ice crystal canopy that surrounded the earth. And the whole atmosphere on that was a warmer planet at the time, a warmer earth. So the vapor canopy, what it is, we've got the earth in the middle, and this vapor canopy was round the earth, okay? So we've got that, that's the vapor canopy. Then we have outside that, we've got the ozone layer that we've got at this moment in time, the ozone layer. Now, the long-term radiation can penetrate through the ozone layer, through the water canopy as well, okay? But short-wave radiation cannot. It bounces back from this water canopy, that was this vapor canopy. So it's a strong possibility. You had this greenhouse effect, if you like, in on the Earth. There was no rain and no wind. So that is a strong possibility. It's not the only possibility, but it is a strong possibility when you think of the flood. That obviously the rain came from this canopy that surrounds us, and then we've got all the different radiations coming in. See, that there was a lot less harmful radiation. We saw in the one of the talks I did at the beginning that people grew older than we are. Animals grew bigger. We know that trees grew bigger. The scientists have found through fossil records that they think some of the trees grew about 20 foot a year. They were massive, not like the ones we've got now. Lots of things would have changed. So we've got this climate, as I said, it says from a meteorological point of view, a vapor canopy likely would cause a general uniform climate on the surface of the Earth. So there was no difference in temperature anywhere around the Earth. Larry Vardaman came to that conclusion. Also, it was well known that water vapor is generally a poor absorber of short-wave radiation from the sun and a good absorber of infrared radiation, what I've just shown you in that. And of course, it would give a uniform, warm, tropical climate anywhere on the planet, which would be like that. Okay. Now, that's a picture of possibly one of the coming from one of the dinosaurs, the Brachiosaurus, the largest known dinosaur. And if you think back to the reading I read earlier, yeah, it's got very much to do with the behemoth. Problem is, why when they, you see, the word dinosaur wasn't created, I think, till about the mid-1800s. If they'd only looked at the Bible, they could have come up with the proper term, couldn't they? But of course they didn't. They had to come up with their own ideas on that. Now, this was the biggest of the dinosaurs. They grew over 80 feet long and weighed between 80 and 100 tons. That is huge. And of course, that's exactly the way it was explained in that reading I read from Job, wasn't it? So that's one of the dinosaurs, and you can see the artist's impression of what the trees were like and everything, and it used to eat grass and trees and things. Okay. That's the other one that everyone wants to talk about, the T-Rex, which was another plant-eating dinosaur. You won't see this on the television programs, but there were plant-eating dinosaurs called the terrible lizards. Now, the one thing to remember is that with reptiles, which this is, they grow and grow and grow until they die. They're not like us, where we grow a certain height and stop, don't we? Sort of, I think I got to this height when I was about 16, I think. But they don't. They keep growing and growing and get bigger and bigger. That's something which is important to realise in this pre-flood climate. Let me go on. So we've got these pre-flood characteristics now. We've got no rain. We've got no wind. We've got no clouds as we see them at all. You've got a uniform temperature everywhere on the Earth. Now, this is the other interesting thing. There was a higher oxygen content. Today, the oxygen content is about 21%. Then it was thought to be over 30%. How do they know? Well, when they've been digging up some of these little quartz crystals you can get, some of them have got little, like, you look at them and it looks like a bubble in the middle. Well, in fact, what it is air in the middle of this. And from analysing this, they've come up to the conclusion that there is 30% oxygen in those bubbles, which is a lot more. So that was interesting. There's also greater air pressure. Now, I also think the very interesting thing, when you think of this and think of what it would have been like then, you know these hyperbaric chambers that they use when divers get the bends, they bring them up and put them in these, which is a greater oxygen content and greater pressure, and they gradually reduce it so that they come, the problems they have in the bloodstream finishes. But there are also other things with these hyperbaric chambers. It's been proved that if someone goes in, they say they've got a cut that heals quicker with more oxygen and the pressure. That has happened, and they've shown us that. So when you think of this earth then, you've had all these characteristics, much better than today. Okay. Mountains before the flood, I believe, were a lot lower than they are now. We often go, in Israel, we say the mountains of Israel. Well, if you forget Mount Hermon, all the rest are hills, aren't they, from our perception of mountains. But I believe the mountains were a lot lower than they are today. And the seas, the other thing is, after the flood, well, in fact, even before the flood, I think all the waters, the seas were warmer. They weren't as deep. It's believed they weren't as deep as they are now. And I can show you that in a moment. Okay, so we've got a warmer and not so deep seas as well. Okay, so the totally different environment where the so-called dinosaurs live, but we know for a fact that God created them at the same time as he created Adam, or a day before. Yeah, same day. So we've had that before, so we don't need to go there, do we, anyway? Right, now the flood itself, it says, I just want to recap on a couple of things from last week. From Genesis 7, 11 to 12 said, on the same day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, burst open, and the floodgates of the sky were opened, and rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In Genesis 7:24, and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. That's a long time. Okay? Total length of the flood, as I said last week, was 371 days. Okay. Now, a section of what some believe the earth would have been like in the beginning. Now, you can see on here, that was the pre-flood seas, not as deep. You've got the land masses. Here you've got the mantle. This is a section through the earth, the mantle. Above that, you've got this porous layer, and then you've got water underneath this granite section of crust. They believe there was a lot of water underneath. That's where the fountains of the great deep came from, okay? I'll read you this. Thousands of miles of earth crust, that's the surface rock plate, split apart along lines traversing the globe. The mantle, which is the hot rock beneath, rose up to fill the voids between the splitting plates. When this 2,000 degree Fahrenheit rock contacted the subterranean water and then the cool seawater above it, the water flashed into steam. This formed a line of massive steam jets, also containing water, contained debris as well as the steam, along the boundaries of the plates, possibly called the fountains of the great deep. And these would have split right around the world. And there's many plates, which I'll show you in a moment. This is the plate tectonics. The immense and incredible powerful steam jet shot tens of thousands of feet into the Earth's atmosphere. Significant amounts of water were also lifted into the atmosphere. For several weeks, this would have obviously fell as the rain. It would have been an intense global rain. It says the windows of heaven were open and intense. It would have been far greater than even the tropical rain that you'd see that. And if the canopy was there, that would have come down at that particular time. Plate tectonics, which is the view that the majority of creation scientists have today, is where, as we know, where there's various plates around the earth which have separated. The odd time you get an earthquake now, it's usually because one of these places is moving. They're moving so very small at the moment, but that's normally what happens. It gives you this particular, shows you that if this was the solid earth, say a single continent at the time, and then if these were splitting, you see where the hot magma was coming up, this was like supposed to be after 15 days on this particular model that Dr. Baumgartner did. After 25 days it would have split from here, and then what you're seeing is the light blue is pushing out to the blue at the side, the blue's rising. So it gives you various temperatures, etc. there. But that was quite an interesting view of the plate tectonics. So more of that will come. This was a cross-section of the Earth where you see you've got the inner core, which most creation scientists believe is solid. Okay. Then you've got the outer core, which is molten, and the mantle, this thick mantle. Then you've got these two areas of the asthenosphere and the lithosphere, which is the plate. The top one is the Earth's crust. Now, we look at this and we think, oh, that's only small, but we're looking at probably 5 miles or more thick, and it's thinner under the sea than it is on the land, and that will come to. And what happened when these plates split, this shows you, obviously, the separation land, this shows you when the Atlantic Ocean ridge split. What happened then is the plates separated in different directions, and of course what happens is that that plate, you see, dug down under the other plate and threw up the mountains. It's probably better explained in my next slide, which is also gives you an idea. I need to read this. If you look at these cross sections, all three, the top one shows the ocean crust, which is quite small compared with the continent, and the original water level with marine life in the water, you know, all these shells that you find in there. Marine creatures obviously lived in the ocean. For these creatures to be deposited on the continents, the sea levels had to rise, and we know we've seen fossilized shells on the top of the mountains. What happened? When it's the crust split and the magma came up out of there, it says during the flood, molten rock was released from inside the earth and began replacing the original ocean crust here. Thickening it up there, isn't it? The ocean crust was effectively replaced by hot lavas. Two, when you look at that section there, you'll see because of the hot molten rock, the ocean crust became less dense and expanded with the heat. The molten rock displaced and pushed the original ocean crust below the continent. That's this bit here, look. Sea level rose more than 3,500 feet, and marine creatures were carried to the continent and deposited at the top of the mountains. That's how they got there, and then they were covered with the silt, of course. And then at the bottom, after that, it says the marine life remains on the continent. Towards the end of the flood, the ocean crust cooled and the ocean floor sank, giving us the continental shelves here, and the waters drained off the continent. You see, it's quite logical. The fountains of the great deep, all the water under the crust came up and out, and it all heated up, as it said, the crust, it heated and expanded and shifted. And the logical way that God got it to sort out, what happened? Where did the water go afterwards? Well, the tops came down. The hot crust sank to take up the place where the water was. That's why you get these continental shelves, where you've got the continent, and you get a nice shallow area of sea, and then suddenly it drops off into a continental shelf. That's the difference on that. So it says the rising of the mantle through the Earth's crust also resulted in a temporary rise of the global sea level. That caused it to flood the continents, as well as all the rain that came down as well, we're looking at. Oh, wrong way. That's about as much as we can see in our time of destruction by the sea coming over the continents, isn't it? We haven't seen much more than that tsunami in Japan and various things, and mudslides we've seen and things like that. But these are minute, absolutely minute, when you think of what would have happened then in that day. It would have been incredible, this happening at sea, but also not only at sea, it would have happened across the land, because some of the plates are across the land. In fact, I think there's one joint that runs up the Dead Sea and up through Israel. That's one of them. And there's lots of others. But that's what it would have been. Thousands of feet into the air, this water would have gone. And not just water, steam, water, bits of rock, everything. Because as the steam rushed through the cavity, it would have literally churned some of the rock out and split some up and thrown that up as well. It would have been horrendous. Would have been horrendous. And that's what happened. So as this shows, this is just a sketch of what would have happened. You'd have got the breakup of the single continent, and then you would have ended up gradually breaking up with these different fault lines, and then you would have got the Earth as we know it, with the seven continents that we have at the moment. Okay. Now, what we've got to remember is still the land mass on the Earth is not that big. 70% of the planet is covered with water still. 70%, that's a lot of water. And in fact, I've actually heard someone say that if the Earth's surface has been flattened out, if it had been flattened out to smooth, water would have been over a mile deep all around the Earth. So that's fantastic. But when you look at this, this is what really improved me. This is a picture that I took many years ago from an atlas which my father had. It shows the Atlantic Ocean, basically. It shows, obviously not the ocean, the ocean floor. Fascinating. If you think that was the map of the seabed, we've got the Mid-Atlantic Ridge, which is this section all the way up here is the Mid-Atlantic Ridge. Different, yeah? That's the main split of that particular plate. Okay. You've got fracture zones. I find fascinating. These fracture zones run in the opposite direction, right across the Atlantic. Fracture zones. See, this wouldn't have all happened at once. What I explained about magma coming up, it wouldn't have come up once and finished. It was coming up and then cooling and pushing, and it would have gone for weeks doing that. And it's this shows you the classic thing, because not only these ridges, but you can see all these ridges running between Europe here and America over here, because you've got Bermuda, you've got Cuba up over there, and that's America. Do you see? And it's fascinating, isn't it? What I was saying to you about the actual main ridges, you've got, that's the land, that's the fairly shallow water, then it drops off into really deep down, and you've probably seen it on the television with people putting these little submersibles down into the dark depths of the sea. I think that's really, it's a fascinating thing. But also, you've also got on here, there's some volcanic seamounts there. Do you see them, these little hills? The bigger ones become Bermuda and islands, but I mean these seamounts, these volcanic seamounts, which you've probably seen, which is constantly giving off gas and everything under the sea now. And the fascinating thing is it's so boiling hot there, and you get little shrimps living on the sea, and you'd have thought that had been impossible. It's fantastic the way the Lord does these things. So we've got those. That gives you more of the picture of the plates, the ridges. That's the Mid-Atlantic Ridge. There's one round colour around the Pacific, runs right the way around the Pacific Rim. And then you've got others, you see, coming up here. There's a join of two there, one's here, that's up, that goes through there. See, that's probably going up through Israel. So it shows you, how these splits were and all the plates that split apart. That one is shows you the Pacific Trench, the bottom of the Pacific. Not quite the same as the Atlantic. We know why. The Pacific was probably where the majority of the water was. The land masses from America and Europe split and went apart. And of course, the Pacific, there's not the same ridges, but there's an awful lot of trenches and ridges running here. All the dark lines on this map, yeah, are all the splits in the crust. The other interesting thing here, that's the deepest part of the ocean, nearly 7 miles deep. 7 miles deep is the deepest on any ocean around the world. Okay, so that's the plate tectonics attitude. Oops. That wouldn't have been a very good ride for Noah, would it? I think God had to protect him. God had to position that ark so that it didn't come anywhere near those fountains that came up. But as it was cooling, the interesting thing with this picture is as the water was receding, land masses became visible, and of course earthquakes and volcanoes were going off. And this was not just a one thing. It wasn't a nice, easy ride. These volcanoes were going off for hundreds of years after the flood. So let's look at the height of the flood and just read a couple of things. In Genesis 7, 19 and 20, and the waters prevailed more and more upon the earth, so that all the high mountains everywhere under the heavens were covered. Water prevailed 15 cubits higher than the mountains. That's the highest mountain, which was, as I said, I don't think it was as high, prevailed 15 cubits, about 20 feet over the top of them. That's so that the ark could sail over them, I think. And then the flood subsides then. And in Genesis 8:3, we read, the water receded steadily from the earth, and at the end of 150 days, the water decreased. So from this, you can see that suddenly not all the bash and all the water disappeared, but it was a gradual thing that went on, and it took over 150 days for all the water to come off the land and the things to alter. So there would have been massive, massive volcanic action there. Where did the Himalayas come from is what a lot of people say. Well, if you look at this view here, this is a plate split, that's India. And if the possibilities there were that late in the flood, with the movement of the land masses underwater, some collided with each other, forcing one slab of earth's crust under the other, which I showed you in that other picture. The one that thrust under forced up the other one high up into the air, and that pushed up to what we know are the mountain ranges. So the Indian plate, this plate of India, crashed with the continent, and that threw up the Himalaya mountains. Okay, and we've got the same happens for the Rockies, the Andes, all these other mountains. And the interesting thing, when you look at them, you see the split in the Pacific plate, all the mountains are that side of America, all near the splits in the crust, which is very interesting. That's why we know. Right, mountain uplift. We've thrown these mountains up. And it's interesting, the crust is mainly granite or basalt, and that had been fractured and pushed up from to form the mountain ranges. And of course, these are the base rocks, the crustal rocks. And they're often covered with sediment, sedimental rocks, which would have happened with sandstone and limestone now. And this sediment, you think 300 days, if you think even 150 days, a lot of sediment was on the seabed all around the earth. And not only sediment, it was horrendous things that happened. Okay. Now I'm going to take you to my holiday photos. This is a photo of Madeira. I should have had Georgina standing here, but that was very shut. That was a long way down over that cliff. Now it shows you interesting thing, because Madeira is a volcanic island. And do you see the different layers here? If you can see it all the way up, the different layers of rock and silt. What I wanted to show you there were these lava tubes, they're called. And what happens as the sedimental rock was settling and drying out, before it dried out completely, more eruptions were going on, and the lava was forcing itself up through the soft drying out rock, if you like, or sediment, forming these lava tubes. And then, of course, it cooled. As it hit the top, it cooled off, and that's why we've still got them. That is a fantastic, lovely place to look at that in Madeira. It just shows you so much, some of these cliffs. But anyway, that's one holiday snap. That's another one, actually. I've got Georgine's foot in that one, just to give you a bit of scale. But the lava tubes, these are horizontal. They're not. She's not up there. It's standing on them. So, of course, they ran in all directions over this. And I just love looking at different rock structures, to be perfectly honest. And when you go on from there, you think, hang on a minute, folded rock. How did that happen? How did rock get folded? Do you see that? From here, look, down and up and up. How did that rock happen? How did rock fold? Well, we know it can't fold because when you look at it, solid rock breaks. If it's bent one way or compressed, it breaks, doesn't it? So if tension splits it. So it can't have been solid. So that they all of those rocks were laid by sediment drying out, gradually drying out, and then there were more earthquakes and pushing up the rock, the plates underneath, and that's what bent all these rocks. Fascinating, I believe. You've got all of these folded rocks, that's two different sorts there, and it says, doesn't it? It says, I put in layers of soft pliable sediment were randomly forced up by movement of the crust forming hills and mountains. Here we go, another one, creek right up there, and that's the other one. So it shows you how a lot of the actual rock was formed, this sediment. But that's it. The best one everyone wants to see is the Grand Canyon, because that, out of all of them, is the most fantastic area, isn't it? The Grand Canyon. Right, before we get to the Grand Canyon, I just want to look. This is Canyon Lake Spillway, they called it, from the Guadalupe River. When that flooded one particular time, someone took this. The river had flooded. It crashed down this valley, okay? Enormous force this water has, because that's what it started. When it finished, that's what it was like. You see here, that's the road that went across, and that's what it's carved out just from that flood, from that water receding at that particular time from that flood. Now that was small. We think it looks big to us, but that was minute compared with what would have happened in the flood at the time. The Grand Canyon, this is what is supposed, when the water started draining off the land, it didn't trickle off, it just carved, it just came off with such force. And in fact, if you think of America, quite a large land mass. The reason we're focusing on America is most of the geologists are in America anyway. So we had so much water on top of the land, and some of it would get temporarily trapped on the top. And they were looking at two whacking great lakes, Canyon Lake, Lands Lake, and Hopi Lake. I mean, if you think that was Arizona, that's New Mexico, Colorado, Utah, it's pretty big, those lakes. And as gradually the water drained off, they gradually broke the banks of where what was holding them, because more water, one broke the bank, because there'd be more water running into these from all over the place, you can imagine, in a lake, can't you? So what happened is that Canyon Lake broke through Marble Canyon here, joined with Hopi Lake, the two of them flowed down the Grand Canyon, cutting the Grand Canyon. And it wouldn't have all happened in one go either, unfortunately. Then you look at these beautiful pictures of the Grand Canyon that you get. Shows you all these different sedimental layers, look, different coloured rock all the way down. Yeah, those I think are rock slides. But look at it, all different layers. And you can see how it's been carved out. That river didn't take millions of years to carve that out. It happened pretty quickly over, you know, a small period of time. But then you get the beautiful, that's another view of the Grand Canyon, fantastic. And another one. That is not the Grand Canyon, that is Hamersley Basin in Australia, another one, where again, it's a huge deep canyon that's cut within these, but it shows you the sediment layers of rock when it's been laid. Not small layers, not little layers, but huge layers of sediment. That's another. I love that one because that's a beautiful one. It shows you how the sediment layers were, doesn't it? Right. Ah, oh, back to my holiday photos. This is in Madeira as well. This shows you that some of the sediment collected massive boulders and rocks. These are all rocks that are embedded in this rock now, which was basically sedimental rock. It shows you. So it's fascinating when you get to see all these different things. Now, when the flood was reducing and the land was drying out, you've got to think of it, it was bare. Nothing was on the land. There was no, when the flood was finished, there was no grass, nothing. And when it grew and drew down, the wind had started, because there was a wind, because God said he used a wind to sort the water out. That's one way. But not only was that drought, but it created a lot of other atmospheric problems. One of them, they believe, we're talking about hurricanes and supercanes. Now, hurricane, can't really see it really, there's the outline of America there, and that's Florida there. So hurricanes are about that size, about 75, 150 mile an hour, and they're active for a few weeks. Hypercanes, which they thought would happen then, were huge. They were like continent size. I reckon they could travel up to 500 mile an hour, and it was absolutely huge. Why am I showing you this? Well, what happened is it shifted various soil around. This is in America, and they know from looking at the sand, sand in the Grand Canyon, right, is a certain type of sand, which didn't originate there. It originated from somewhere else, and the same thing happened in southern Utah as well. And they think that these super canes would have shifted the soil right across America, or, you know, that could have happened. So you've got to think, at that particular time, just after the earth was drying out, it had all these huge winds and problems going around it. Especially on this area, it happened more in what you might call our northern and southern hemisphere than it did around the equator. But there's other reasons for that. So, what happened next? That was it. It was drying out. But what the other fascinating thing, what caused the ice age? Now, this is, I think, fascinating, because go back to my old graph that I did, the chart here rather, the age of man, and I'll just do one particular part of it, which is the top part, because, well, it will show you in a minute, that's the flood, right? Babel, Ice Age. Now, Michael J. Ord has done a lot of work on this, and so has Larry Vardaman, and he believes the Ice Age. Let's put the different in. That's the flood. Look, put the flood in. Now, if I put the beginning of the ice, or the height of the Ice Age, you reckon was 500 years, around 500 years after the flood. And it continued until 700 years, right? So the peak of the Ice Age was about 500 years after the flood. All of this time, there would have been volcanic activity and problems growing all the way up. Yeah, obviously the earth was recovering, the soil, you know, trees were growing, shrubs were everything, obviously, right from day one. But when you look at this, it took up to 500 years to get to the peak of the Ice Age. It's no small thing, no multiple ice ages, one. And then, of course, the melting off period took 200 years. Okay. When you think of it, the cause of the Ice Age, when you look at these things and you look at the volcanic activity that went on, this is just two pictures here. And what it did was it threw up volcanic dust and aerosols from the eruptions following the subsidence of the floodwaters. They're thrown high up into the atmosphere. We have seen in our lifetimes something of this. But that shows you it's massive, the amount, you know, it throws up this rubbish and aerosols right up into the mountain. I just want to, oops, sorry, gone the wrong way. More of it. That was fascinating. I'll come back to that picture in a minute. Remember that picture. Not only does the rough, there's that lightning going off in these clouds that are going up. I think we saw a bit of that in Iceland some years ago. That again, massive amount, not a little bit of cloud or not a little bit of muck, but a huge amount. And these pictures are just small volcanic eruptions, small things. Surtsey Island, I find, is fascinating. This little island was just south of Iceland, and it was an island that was formed by volcanic eruption. The volcanic eruption was started underneath the sea, quite some metres under the sea, and it erupted and kept on erupting. This island was formed somewhere between 1963 when it started, and then it wasn't all in one eruption. At the end, final eruption was in 1967. So within those four years, it created an island. That's what it was looking like. That's the island that was created. I think it's about 1 square mile. But notice what it was like. It was bare, nothing on it. That's how the whole world would have been after the flood. I just want to show you a few other interesting ones. Oh, I keep doing it the wrong way. Crater Lake, that was in America. That was once a mountain. Now it's a beautiful lake. We see this beautiful lake, look, Crater Lake. Doesn't it look lovely? You think that was once a mountain and the top, this come off. That would have been massive compared with anything we've ever seen. Mount St. Helens, this is the one way the Lord has proved to us, I believe, that canyons can be formed in literally hours. And it was phenomenal. And unfortunately, there was about, I think, 57 people that died in that. But it was absolute devastation, we think. I mean, you think of Mount St. Helens, that's what it was before, a snow-capped mountain. Wasn't that big, actually. You see, that's the mountain, forests all around it, and a lake at the bottom. Okay, that was a picture of it going up, and that's what it was like afterwards. This area of the mountain is missing, completely destroyed, blown up and into the air and around the areas all around it. That shows you the devastation that it had. See, that's the mountain. Where's all the trees gone? They're flattened. They're like that. They've flattened the trees completely, devastated the trees. And of course, the other interesting thing is that we can see this would have happened in the flood. A lot of the trees wouldn't have floated. Some would have been covered with silt straight away with a rock that came over, which eventually fossilised into our coal beds. But some of the trees, you see, this is the lake near Mount St. Helens. These are trees, they're floating. When they were ripped up, a lot of the root was ripped up with them. And of course, that being heavier, the trees floated. And over the time, not as much here, over time, sediment layers would have built up on these trees quite quickly. And that's how you get fossilized trees in the vertical position. That's how it would have happened. It's fascinating. Mount St. Helens proves all these things to us, the way the Lord's done it. I think that's fantastic. It really was a wonderful time. Let me take you. What happened? You can see this, of course, after the flood, right? We've got all these aerosols. They're in a line, a little bit faint here. All this around the planet, all around. In fact, not all everywhere in the planet, but we're looking at more the northern and southern hemispheres, more than the equator. There's a reason for that. The land would have been cold. The sun wouldn't have penetrated. Some would, but it wouldn't have penetrated through these dust and aerosol layers, okay? And of course, there's not so much heat going up into the atmosphere. The Earth reflects a lot of heat at the moment. It wouldn't have done then. Problem is, when Mount St. Helens went up, I think the following year, I think I'm right in saying there was about a 2 degree drop in average temperature because these aerosols were around the Earth from obviously where Mount St. Helens was, the northern hemisphere, all the way around the Earth. These aerosols were going around and caused the temperature to drop for us in America. So we've got this cold land mass, and don't forget, with all this activity, the sea was quite warm, and I think the sea was probably about 30 degrees C. So you think you've got warm sea, which it would have been with all this magma coming up and everything, and steam, and cold land masses. That just shows you how it forms the ice sheets, because the warm oceans evaporate up into the air, form the clouds, The rain, yes, would have come down in the sea, but that would have just met, that would have just gone back into the sea, wouldn't it? And that would have been, that's the way it started to cool. But when it went over the land, a cold landmass, it would come down as snow. And that's how the ice age would gradually went, 500 years. You know, it started after the flood and it took 500 years to get to a maximum on that. Okay. Oh. Right, another thing that happened, with all this evaporation, it reduced the depths of the sea, reduced. Land built up, ice and snow on the land, but in fact, this is Michael J. Ord, what he reckons as the flood area. That dotted line is roughly today's depth, if you like, average. And the flood was a lot higher. Over these 500 years here, it would have reduced. And some areas of the seabed, which are now seabed, would have been land. Okay, they would have, because it would have reduced that much. But then, of course, after the flood, with all the runoff and 200 years to thaw, which was not long for the amount of ice, then the waters gradually go up and then they come up to the present level now. What have I done here? I had the same problem last week, didn't I? This must have touched the wrong one, come on. Go back, go off. Oh dear. Right, we'll get there in a minute. Hang on a minute. Well, it's all right with these technical things. One touch of the wrong button and you're in trouble. Hang on a minute. What's happening there? Got to get there at the end. Oh, freeze, did I touch that? Sorry about this. God, come on. There's always something. Going back to what I was saying about the land bridges, if you like, we're looking at the Bering Straits here. That would have been dried out from Russia to America. They would have been able to cross that area at that particular time. Now, whether this is going to let me play or whether yes. So that would have formed lots of land bridges, sorry about that, around the world where people and animals could have travelled. Could have travelled from the Middle East up to the top to Siberia, over to the Bering Straits, down through the Americas, down to Australia, because all of these would have been land bridges through some of the smaller areas. Okay. Praise the Lord, it's going properly now. Right, the extent of the ice cover would have been about 30% of the land mass, is where they expected, which you can see is really all the northern hemisphere, and there's a bit on the southern hemisphere. You'll see there's a bit of ice touching there, but the majority of it was on the northern hemisphere. In England, it didn't cover the complete country, but it came down. We would probably not have been in it here. It came down most of this country. So that's what they expect it to be. I'll show you this picture. It's called a lateral moraine. It shows you that, and this is a massive glacier which is moving. All the glaciers move and it throws up banks of earth and rock at the sides of it, and that shows you again that could churn away valleys. So not only would, you know, it's the glaciers and the water would have churned, because not only the flood water, but after the flood the melt water also would have caused this as well. Approximate ice depth is what they think. Through taking various ice, they drill and take various things out of the ice. Can't remember what they call them now. Samples really from drilling. They reckon that the northern hemisphere ice was probably around 2,350 feet thick, But in Antarctica, 3,960 feet thick, a lot of ice. And it would have had to have been if the water levels have dropped that much. So that's where their calculations come from. It's fascinating what it is. Okay, so the polar ice caps, how did they freeze? Because the water was warm, the land was cold. How did it happen? Well, a couple of interesting little scriptures. Job 37:10 says, "From the breath of God, ice is made, and the expanse of water is frozen." And Job 38:29-30, "From whose womb has come the ice, and the frost of heaven has given it birth. Water becomes hard as stone, and the surface of the deep is imprisoned." Fascinating. Right, how did the ice caps form? Well, what we're looking at is a 200-year thaw. A lot of water, as I say, that would have cut more canyons and everything. But of course, it would flood into the warm sea. 200 years. Sequence is obviously, as I explained some of it, dust and aerosols gradually reduce and fall to the ground. So it would have gradually cleared over the years. Sunlight would then penetrate and it starts melting the ice. And you've got massive flows of fresh water into the sea. And what happens when fresh water goes over salt water in that quantity, it stays on top for a little while. And of course, fresh water freezes quicker. So it would have been a multi-freeze over many years. And of course, what happens then is the seas cool down, as we know, with the cold water on top of them. And the Earth poles are now the coldest regions in the Earth. They are now, they were then. Fresh water, as I said, freezes before salt water, and that forms the ice caps. So what did Noah and them come out of the ark to, as well as what I've explained quite a lot of it? But the valleys and the canyons that were carved out by the flood water runoff were massive. So it was a total different landscape on that aspect of it. Volcanic activity, well, that gradually reduced, but it went on for many, many years. And the vegetation really quite quickly recovers. I want to show you this, and obviously the creatures were producing, etc., over that time. But the interesting thing, we come back to Surtsey Island that I showed you before. That's where it when it was formed, okay? That was 2 years after. That shows you how quick it would have recovered. I mean, that's just not a little bit. That's plants, flowers, everything. Because in the flood, a lot of stuff would have been floating on the water. It would have been nice. And a lot of the seeds, etc., would have landed. Obviously, God's got his hand on all this. He puts them where he wants, doesn't he? And that recovered after 2 years. So if you look back and you think, hang on a minute, we look at in Bible times, we don't hear anything much about the flood in later chapters of Genesis. Why? Well, you look at it, it's quite simple really. If that was the flood period, right, the peak of the flood would have been sort of Isaac, even just about Abraham would have probably caught it. But of course, by the end of the flood, it would have been the end of Joseph. So you could say maybe Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph would have been around at that time of the ice age. But the extent of the ice cover, where are they? They're in the Middle East. And at that stage, there was no ice where they were. So around the equator, near the equator, there wasn't any ice. It was, as I said before, northern and southern hemispheres. So it wouldn't have affected them. So that's probably why we haven't got much in the Bible about it. It wouldn't have affected them, would it? Fantastic, the way the Lord does these things, you know? God's power, that displays his mercy, and I think that is true. There's huge power that we've never seen the like of. And it will come again in the tribulation, we know. But it shows God's mercy on human beings, doesn't it? Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, that not only your word, but your scientists, that you've given the ability to analyse your word and bring forth these things, Father. Show us the possibilities of what it was like. Yes, Father, none of us were there, none of us know. But these are possibilities taken from the records that they have got of both the planet and your word. But Lord, we just thank you. We just ask that you would help us to contemplate these things, Father, and to realize that we are in a lovely quiet time of your earth at this moment. But Lord, we just thank you that at one stage you did cause this flood to get rid of evil. But Lord, as we know, we're now coming into those days of Noah, Lord, where it's getting worse and worse, and we know that the tribulation will follow. So Lord, we just ask that you would help us to understand, just to look for the signs, Father. And Lord, most importantly, help us, Lord, while the time is short, help us to reach out to the lost, Father. That's our job, and I just ask that you would help us, Heavenly Father, in that. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Right.